We're in Ephesians. We're doing a series on Ephesians. So we've covered chapter 1, chapter 2, mostly under the Mileses, which is great. And Stu last week covered the start of chapter 3. So over these first couple of chapters, Paul has been setting out his kind of theology, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, what that means for the Jews and the Gentiles now. And then chapter 3 is him kind of summing up. And Stu talked about last week, if you look at verse 1 in chapter 3, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul," and he goes on a little bit of a tangent, a bit of a sidetrack, because as he's kind of summing up, he kind of remembers, no, I've got something else to say. So he goes off on a tangent, which Stu covered last week. So we then come to verse 14. If you want to open your Bibles or get your phone apps out, you know, it's a good cover for checking Twitter, that's great, isn't it? Verse 14, Paul comes again. He says, "For this reason." So he's coming back and saying, look, because of everything that I've just said, this is what brings me to this. And this sort of ending here is a prayer, really. He's kind of summing up, and he's kind of praying that what he's just said and everything that he's talked about is going to really impact the hearts of the people he's talking to here. So he says this, and I'm going to read it all the way through. It might pop up on the screen, I don't know, but here we go. So it says, For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, we start off with this little interlude there. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. I should mention, I've called this "Our God is a Great Big God," because one of the bits that leapt out at me was he's talking about how wide and deep and how high, and if you know the kids' song, "How Our God is a Great Big God," the middle section says, isn't it, you know, he's higher than a skyscraper, he's deep in a submarine, wider than the universe and beyond our wildest dreams. And we're going to touch on that later, because our God is a great big God. And that's a really important message to cling on to. But yeah, so this is our old pal Djokovic, probably after he's just smashed Andy Murray. And it just kind of made me think, you know, this whole thing of falling to our knees. And often it's seen as a sign of kind of desperation, isn't it? You know, in sports terms, it's normally a sign of exhaustion. Or it's a sign of, you know, really just, you know, for me, I kind of think of it as like a sort of a begging. We come on our knees, don't we? Begging. Perhaps we want mercy, we want forgiveness, or we want something. And I think all of those things are true. And there's many postures talked about in the Bible. And this is a great commentary that Gerwin shared with me by a guy called William Snodgrass, which is probably the most epic name I've ever come across. And he talks about all these different postures mentioned in the Bible, and one of them being kneeling. And obviously, there's a lot of things that are kind of come from that posture. We come to God kneeling because it's a sign of reverence, isn't it? It's a sign of readiness to obey. But something that I hadn't kind of thought about, which I think this is quite powerful, is that when he comes kneeling in prayer, it's a real statement in this case, a statement of intent. It's a statement of kind of high intent and saying, you know, I come here on my knees because I mean it. There's significance in that. You know, he really means what he's praying. And some of the men leaders, we got together the other day to discuss some ministry stuff. And we were kind of challenging each other to kind of look at the way that we pray. And it's something that's really challenged me. And reading this just made me think, actually, how often have I sat down on the intern program, you get together on like a Thursday lunchtime for staff prayers. Does that still happen? Yeah. Okay. So, you know, I'm not going to lie. There was, you know, there's a very, very comfortable chair upstairs. And, you know, back in the good old days of Dave Morrell, you know, I sat there and, I did fall asleep on one occasion. I head back and, I fell asleep, which is shocking, isn't it? And it did make me think, actually, how many times do I kind of pray not really meaning what I'm praying? And it's a real challenge. Actually, whenever we pray, you know, we're coming to a God that can answer those prayers. We're coming to a God that can do immeasurably more than we can possibly imagine. So we should be coming with that statement intent. So if you're not getting on your knees, I want you to kind of keep that in your mind. You know, that's what we're doing. So when we pray, we need to pray like we're on our knees. We need to pray like we mean it. So that's the kind of the introduction. If we could have the next slide, awesome. So for me, this passage, and these are the three things I'm going to be talking on, is a kind of passage of truths. In this passage, there's so many little nuggets that are just kind of like, wow, you know, I need to take that on board. And these are three truths that I've picked out that kind of jumped off the page at me, that I think are important in my life and in the lives of all of us and the life of the church. So we're going to have a look at God the Father. We're going to look at being permeated by God's Spirit. And we're going to look at giving all the glory to God. So the first one, God the Father. Excellent. So it says right at the beginning of the passage, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth derives its name." You know, God is our Father. It's really important to remember that when we come and pray to him. You think about the Lord's Prayer when Jesus teaches us to pray. He says, you know, our Father in heaven. And I just want to say, as I was preparing this, that, you know, for some people, the image of God the Father is a really hard one to swallow. Because we all have worldly fathers. And some of our worldly fathers are perhaps not as good as other worldly fathers. And some of you, and I've just felt like there's perhaps going to be one or two people here who've always struggled with that image of God the Father. Perhaps because you've never really understood the father figure in your life. And so you think, well, you know, if I don't have that relationship with my father, I can't have that father relationship with Jesus. And I, you know, I know someone who did once struggle with that, and they just kind of said, I'm just not going to view God as my father. You know, I'm just going to view it as a different relationship. But I don't think that's right. I think that you should be learning to love God as the Father. And that might be hard. So I would encourage, if that's you, if you're feeling like that, please, please get someone to pray with you. I know one of my old housemates really struggled with that because he came from a broken family and he doesn't have a good relationship with his father. You know, but he's worked through that, and actually he's come to realize that God is the perfect father. And that's what we've got to remember here. God is the perfect father. He's the perfect parent. So God is the Father of us, each one of us individually. Not only is he the Father of us, he's the Father of the church, and he's the Father of all creation. Again, in the commentary, it talks about God being a cosmic Father. You know, he's the Father of everything. And I think sometimes it can be easy to overlook that. You know, it talks about from whom every family, the part that as God, the Father of the church, that puts us all in that same family. Not only is he our Father, but he's the Father of us as a group together. And he's the Father of creation. If we could have the next slide, please. Yeah. So Psalm 139 verse 14 talks about we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, how awesome is that? Because we're made in God's image. So what does it mean to be loved by God the Father? All of you here have our Father's DNA in us. When people pick up the phone and ring my house phone back at home, if I pick up the phone, the first thing they say is hello, Duncan. And I have to say, no, it's not Duncan, it's Mark. My dad is one of five children. And when we get together, all apart from one of his brothers have got at least two kids. So when we get together at the big family events, everyone goes around, oh, are you Duncan's boy or are you Tim's boy? Oh, no, wait, you're Richard's boy, aren't you? But it's interesting, can't it, that people can see my dad in me. Apparently, I've got the same laugh and the same sense of humor. And we've got to remember, it's the same with God the Father, isn't it? We're made in his image. And that doesn't mean we necessarily look like God. I did once know someone who said in his quiet times he likes to take a mirror because it brings him closer to Jesus. Not quite sure I agree with that. But we're there to reflect his character. When we're made in God's image, we've got his DNA in us. You know, who we are inside, what we're made of, is the same stuff as God. The other thing is, you know, God loves us. This is why some people, unfortunately, will really struggle to see God the Father. Because if you felt unloved by your father, it's hard to kind of understand how a father loves their child. You know, that unconditional love. There's a great song. We sang it a bit on the student weekend away last year. Still dehydrated after last night, crying. There's a great song, you know, it says, "You are a good, good father is who you are." And that's the first bit, isn't it? We've got to recognize God's a good, good father. And the second bit is the bit that gets me, you know, and we're loved by you. That's who we are. We have to remember that we're loved by God. God's always given us his love. How many times have we prayed, you know, God, give us more of your love. Give us more of your love. And actually, it's not so much about give us more of your love. It's about help us to understand that love. Help us to accept that love. God's giving it out, and he's never going to stop giving it out. But we need to learn to understand that. We need to learn to accept that love. And finally, he wants the best for us. I'm sure there's plenty of parents in this room who you want nothing but the best for your children in so many ways. And God's exactly the same for us. He wants nothing but good, good things for us. You know, when I rang up my dad this week to tell him I got a new job, he was thrilled. You know, I'm sure God's thrilled too. You know, God wants the best for your life. He's got glorious riches to give you, and he's going to give them to you. That does mean, I'm sure at times, that there's going to be lessons to be learned. That doesn't mean to say it's going to be plain sailing. You know, God the Father is going to perhaps discipline us when we need discipline. God the Father is going to teach us lessons when we need to learn. But the important thing is to remember, he loves us. He wants the best for us. And as it says in here, you know, I pray that out of his glorious riches is the next part. You know, that's what it's all about, isn't it? God the Father, he's got glorious riches. You know, he's someone that you can come to no matter what's gone on. You know, family are those people that won't judge you, and they love you no matter what. So whether you're in a bit of a time of struggle or whether you just want to share some good news, they're always there. You know, my Father was there, you know, and he loves me, and my Heavenly Father loves me. Great. So the next one is to be permeated by God's Spirit. As it says in the next bit, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, inside. We need to let God's Spirit permeate right the way through us, every single part of our lives. And for me, there's two parts to this. There's the power of God, and there's the Spirit of God. So, the power of God. So I was trying to kind of think of a little analogy to kind of explain this, and I came up with this, is what I came back to, if I could have the next slide. Drums. Money can't buy you happiness, but it can buy you drums, and that's pretty much the same thing. Okay? There is a real special anointing on drummers. You know, it's a God-given gift. I look around the room and, you know, I can see that anointing. And there's a special place. We could go back to the drums. We'll leave that there for a while. That's a good thing. That's Terry Bozzio's drum kit, right? That's so big. He has one on each continent of the world because it's so big and there's no point transporting it around. So when he's touring the world, he's got one in Europe. He's got one in the UK. He's got one on mainland Europe, one in the UK, one in North America, one in South America, and one in sort of Australia. So, yeah, bit of a beast. I don't know how he plays all that. But where was I? Drums. Yeah, anointing, drummers, great. So if you look back through the Bible, you will see lots of references to drums. We'll just stay with the drums. That's great, thank you. You know, there's so many references to instruments, and unfortunately, the modern day translation has completely ruined it because they always talk about the tambourine. And if you actually look at the words, when they talk about tambourine, the drum that it would have been wouldn't have been a tambourine. It'd have been like a tom tom or a bass drum like that. Okay. So right back in the days, it's not just the namby-pamby tambourine, you know. People were drumming and drumming hard, okay? So there's a real kind of anointing on that, and I think when we get to heaven, you know, the drummers are going to be up there above the harps and the lyres and the flutes and all that sort of stuff, you know, in heavenly realms, okay? And I view the power of the Spirit like this, okay? Salvation is like the day God gives you the sticks. It's like he's welcomed you into his life. There's the sticks. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever heard me drum. Some of you will, because I do it quite a lot on a Sunday morning. But when I'm going full tilt, there ain't nobody going to shout me down, okay? Like, nobody's going to stop the power of those drums. And that's what it's like. Me on my own, I've got a bit of noise and I've got a bit of oomph, but nobody can stop the power of the drums. You know, that's what the Spirit of God and the power is like. And it made me think as well, 2 years ago, I went and played at a festival in France, a Christian festival. And we were playing in this great big sort of 8,000 capacity venue, sort of a big barn, essentially. And we were doing sound check. And so I got on stage, sat behind the drum kit, and there was mics like everywhere. Now, like, you know it's loud when, like, I kind of put my sticks down on the snare drum and I heard like, like record, just that one small thing. And just as I start like calling over to the bass player, you know, how are you doing? I can hear my voice is echoing around the room. It's being picked up by the mics. I'm like, oh, this is going to be good, you know. And you sit down and you put your foot down. You know, it's like bowel shattering bass coming through. And, you know, that's what the Holy Spirit is like for me. You've got the drums there, which is God, and the Holy Spirit is the mics. And I tell you what, nobody can shout you down when you've got a set of drums and you've got some mics going on. Okay, and this is the power that we're talking about. The power of God. The power of God. There's nothing that can come up against that. And there's nothing that can rival that. It's the same power that he's pouring into us. That's the power that can, you know, heal the sick, that can drive out demons, that can bring salvation. It's that power that can change lives and can radically change, you know, our city and our nation, our university, our workplace. That's the power of God. And so for many of you, unfortunately, you know, you don't have that drumming anointing, so you're never going to experience that power. But I just want you to imagine what that's like, because it's pretty awesome, and encourage you to pick up some sticks. You know, that's what God's saying. It's like, here's the sticks. Go for it. Go for it. Good. So the second part then, please. Great. So he talks about the power. And then he goes on to say, through your spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being established and rooted, being rooted and established in love. And it goes on, comes back to, may have power together, God the Father of the church, with all Lord's holy people. So your spirit and your inner being. Now, some of you may or may not be familiar with kind of with, you know, the sort of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what the best way to say it is, but, you know, you might have seen miracles and signs and wonders. You might have seen people falling over or crying or laughing or, you know, the visible outworkings of the power. But for me, the Holy Spirit is so much more than that. I'm not knocking all those things, but it's about the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11, then, this passage here, which kind of I picked up last year and has just kind of really sat with me since. It talks about your spirit being your inner being, and the inner being within you that nobody knows. Nobody can truly know what's going on in here. Okay, nobody can. You can hide your feelings. Yeah, I know sometimes people don't do it very well, but you can hide what you're thinking. You can hide your thoughts. Nobody else has access to that. That is what your spirit is. And then God says, but he has revealed his spirit to us. So he's opened up his inner thoughts, his inner being. And that's what we've got living in us. And that should permeate our lives so that we're thinking in the way that God thinks. When we look at a situation of hopelessness, we see hope. When we look at someone who's broken and society would say they're no good, the Spirit of God inside of us sees a way of putting them back together and restoring them to fullness in life. That when we look at poverty, we can't sit by and watch it happen. We have to do something about it. That's the sort of spirit we're talking about. The sort of spirit that actually changes the way we think and changes the way that we act as a result of that. That's the spirit that's dwelling within us. And the innermost spirit of God, which is an amazing gift when you think about it. That personal link, that relationship with God, you know, like my wife Rosie, I think I understand her pretty well. You know, I kind of know what she's thinking. I know when she's mad. I know when, you know, normally because I've done something, you know, I can understand that. But, you know, she could still hide things from me, you know, but with God, there's none of that. He's opened up that inner being. He's opened up his spirit, those thoughts, those emotions to us. And it says to be rooted in Christ through his spirit. And so I think on a practical level, there's just three things up there that I think are so important. It's important to be rooted in the word, isn't it? It's important to be reading the word of God. Like this prayer here. If you read that before you go out and do your daily business and let that affect your life, that's going to be transforming, isn't it? So, so important. Be accountable. Being part of small groups, prayer trip lists. That's why it's so important, students, to hook up with the church. You know, cell groups and home groups are a real great way to just kind of get down to the nitty gritty with each other, and have somebody who can challenge you on things. Prayer triplets as well. I must confess, I'm not in one at the moment. I have been in the past and I'm looking to kind of rectify that. But just having a group of a couple of friends who you get together as much as you can and as much as you need to kind of challenge each other on what's going on in your lives, to encourage each other, to pray for one another is so, so important, because it kind of really keeps you rooted in the love of God and the Spirit of God. And daily quiet times, you know, spending time on our own, reading the Word of God, praying, listening, worshiping God, to build that relationship, to build that relationship with God the Father, to build that relationship, to allow his Spirit to permeate our soul, you know, to kind of, you know, feel the power of God equipping us for whatever's coming up, and to really tune in with the Spirit of God and where he's coming in our lives. Great. So the final thing then, So we come now to the next part of the passage. It says, you may have power together with all the Lord's people. Again, I think he keeps talking about that, being together, and I think there's real significance in that. I said at the start, Father of the Church, and we need to remember that. You know, together, we're all in this together, and there's power in that. It says, you may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You know, Stu mentioned last week about being full to the brim. And I don't know if you ever tried, like, you know, you make a cup of tea, and you put a bit too much milk in it. Foden's laughing because she made me a cup of coffee once with salt in it, and it was horrible. You got a cup of tea and it's so full, isn't it? And that first sip is, you know, it's really hard because you just spill tea all down yourself, don't you? Yeah. And that's what we're like, you know, we're going to be so full that it's just going to overflow. You know, it should be a natural thing. We don't have to work to kind of put God's spirit out there in that sense, because it's going to be just coming out of us. It's not like God's only got so much. You know, it says you'll be full. And that it's going to love that surpasses knowledge. I think it's kind of interesting that word, use of the word knowledge there, because the sort of the Jewish customs were that you would follow your rabbi around, do as they did, and that would kind of bring you to a point of knowledge and to a point of understanding. And he's actually saying, do you know what? That's not important. It's going to surpass all knowledge. There's so much mystery in the Bible, isn't there, that actually if we're trying to wrestle with and grapple the love of God and you think, yeah, I've got it, then, you know, you're wrong. If you get to that point, then you've missed something. It's so much bigger, so much awesome, you know. Who's ever been given a gift that's just so great, and you think, I'm just so honored by that gift, and I can't believe they've given it to me. You know, that's what it's like. And you kind of go, like, why have they done that for me? Because I don't deserve that. That's what it's like. We can't even begin to understand. And he talks about the massiveness of God. And this just always brings me back to the same thing, and I flipping love it, so I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. Go home, watch the Louis Giglio How Great Is Our God video. If you haven't done it yet, I don't know why not. Josh is laughing because he's like, changed the record mark. But it's great. Go on YouTube, type in Louis Giglio How Great Is Our God, and watch that 40-minute video. And I defy you not to be changed by it. It's life-changing stuff. And it brought an amazing perspective to me. So if we could have the next slide. I'm going to share one little factoid because I just love it. This is Canis Majoris, which is the largest known star. Well, that's quite candy, isn't it? The largest known star in our universe. Right? Yeah, the inevitable. Too much HJ and Collins in my life. So Canis Majoris is the largest star known to us. And I don't know how far it is away, but it's 7 quadrillion times bigger than the Earth. Now, quadrillion isn't a made-up number. A million, we all know what a million is. A billion is 1,000 million. A trillion is 1,000 billion. And a quadrillion is 1,000 trillion. Okay? And now I've done a little bit of maths on this in preparation for my new accounting career, right? Now, if you don't know what 7 quadrillion is, right? If you were to get hold of 7 quadrillion golf balls, about the average number I lose on a round of golf, if you were to get hold of 7 quadrillion golf balls, you would have enough golf balls to cover the entire landmass of the United Kingdom, 5.5 feet deep in golf balls. That's like a kind of Lydia Brownlow deep in golf balls. You know, and if you're not staggered by that, then, you know, I don't know, you know, what I can say to kind of put that in perspective. You know, that's how massive this star is. You know, and we're worshiping the God who created that. You know, the Father of creation, the God who's capable of putting that star in the sky that's 7 quadrillion times bigger than this Earth. He is so big. You know, if that hurts your brain a little bit, it should. It says here, it surpasses all knowledge. You know, and that's who we're worshiping. We're made in the image of that guy. We're made in the image of the creator of those things. You know, those massive, massive things. That power that can do that is the same power that's coming out of us, the same power that's in us, the same spirit that's flowing through us. And so that's why it kind of brings me back to the last point there of giving glory to the God. And the last little bit of this verse is a doxology, which is another word I learned this week, which is kind of a sort of prayer or a hymn of praise, which comes up quite a lot in the Bible. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It says it there, doesn't it? To him be the glory. You know, how often do we forget sometimes to give the glory back to God? You know, I must admit, the first thing I did when I got that job this week was ring Rosie and ring my dad, not go, thank you, Jesus. You know, perhaps that's not the right priorities, you know. How often are we giving glory to God? Not just in our worship on a Sunday mornings or in our cell groups and our private times, but, you know, our whole life is made to give glory to God. The whole of creation is giving glory to God, and we need to be learning to do that and taking part in that, because that's what it's all about. It's about giving the glory back to God because of his unimaginable riches, you know, the Spirit in us, flowing through us, giving glory to God, the Father of us, the Father of the church, and the Father of creation. And again, I'm pinching from Louis Giglio here. And he says this. He says, you know, sin has a way of kind of shrinking God down and puffing us up. You know, you look at that and you listen and you think, actually, that is staggering how big God is. Yet so often, you know, I look at situations and I'm just like, what, I'm lost. What do we do here? You know, and I'm not relying on God. And it's funny because I know that, you know, sin is quite a selfish thing, isn't it? We're putting ourselves first in many ways. And through doing that, that kind of leads to the point then where I kind of forget that God is so big. You know, I kind of forget that God is capable of anything, and I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to kind of go, what are we going to do with this? I just need to give it straight to God, you know, and then give him the glory as it kind of all works out for, you know, for the good of God. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to forget that. And you know, when I think about things like that, I feel tiny. You know, it gives me this shrinking feeling, which is a good feeling to have. I think we've got to remember sometimes that we are tiny, but what's awesome is, though, in the grand scheme of things, we are, you know, less than a speck of dust. You know, God's love, which puts us in that position, his love, you know, he cares for us more than anything. You know, he cares for us more than that star, you know, and he does all that just for his glory. Like, creation is singing God's glory. There's a great line in a song, I think it's from the Psalms. It says, "We did not praise, the rocks would cry out." You know, and that says it all, doesn't it? You know, creation is singing the glory of God, and we need to be singing from that same hymn sheet, really. Cool. I'm about done, so I'm going to pray, and then, great. A band might want to assume positions. Great. Yeah, God, I thank you for your love, for your riches, for your gifts. Lord, I thank you for your Spirit, Lord, and I pray that you will let that permeate our hearts and our lives this week and beyond, Lord. And yeah, I just pray for anybody who's struggling, perhaps viewing you as a father, Lord, that you will just reveal yourself to them and you'll help them to understand your fatherly love, Lord. I pray that you will really open their hearts in a fresh way to your relationship, Lord, and help us to keep that focus, God. I thank you so much for all the goodness you've given us. I thank you that you are a great big God, and I pray you'll help us to remember that as we go about our lives this week, Lord. And I pray that we can just give the glory to you through all the things that we do. Amen.